Thank you, Tim, for leading us in worship and in our thanksgiving for this harvest time. When I knew I was preaching this evening, a verse came to me that I could not forget or get rid of, and it's a verse found in the book of Jeremiah. And the verse says, in verse 20 of chapter 8, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." And I must admit, I prayed that another verse, a more suitable one perhaps, one with the sound of more thanksgiving, might come to me, but here I am with this verse sharing with you tonight. I want to tell you a story to begin. I have a book here which, when I open it and look at the date in it was bought, I bought it in Porthaethwy in Menai Bridge, when straight after our wedding. It's got 13X69. I was in my Roman period of numerals. I was with others looking at a church plant. We were trying to establish a church. And I thought that it would be good for these believers who had, those who had little church background, to plumb into the depths of the Old Testament. And I bought this book discovered that it was Jeremiah who was called the Weeping Prophet. The Weeping Prophet. So there I was, a happy newlywed with a weeping prophet. But it was very salutary. It was very helpful. Helpful to understand this book. Now, we know that one of the best times, as Tim said, is harvest time. What a glorious time. A happy time. A time of celebration. A time of thankfulness, but only if you know the Lord. And here is Jeremiah using this expression in the middle of his prophecy and saying, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." And let's look at the verses that surround that verse. Here is Jeremiah praying to God, speaking to God, "You who are my comforter in sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there?" And the reply comes, "Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved," say the people. And then, "Since my people are crushed," says Jeremiah now, "since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" There was a famous ointment being manufactured in Gilead. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people?" Well, I want to do four simple things tonight. First of all, I want to ask, who was Jeremiah? Who was Jeremiah? Let's see if we can get to know him a bit. And then who were the people that he was addressing? Who were the target audience? Thirdly, what was the message for them? And last of all, is there a message for us tonight? So let's get to know Jeremiah. And in one sense, it's quite easy because in the very first chapter, we have a little bit about who he was. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. And it's interesting because I don't know whether it's the same Hilkiah, but it was a Hilkiah who found the book of Deuteronomy in a dusty cupboard in the temple and who took it to King Josiah, who started reform, and then it petered out. I'm not sure of the times, and we're not sure that we can't say with certainty, but there we are. You can speculate. The word of the Lord, and he was in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him, to Jeremiah, in the 30th year of the reign of Josiah, who was a reforming king, at least for a while, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Israel went into exile. So there he is in Anathoth. Today, it's a place called Anatah. And it's 3.5 miles from Jerusalem. So he's quite close to the center of power. He's in the middle of political intrigue. He knows what's going on. He knows what the kings are doing and intending to do. And at that time, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So here is a picture of a man whom God has been involved with and has set his heart upon from before he was even born. And then we come to Jeremiah's response. I'm just a youngster. What do I know about these things? How can I preach the word of the Lord? I'm young, I can't speak. I do not know how to speak. Verse 6, I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone who sent you and say whatever I command you. In verse 10, see, today I appoint you over nations. Over nations. Not just Josiah and the paraphernalia of religious and political Israel, but over nations. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah, you'll read about judgment and condemnation and prophecy of other nations, including Babylon and so forth. But here is a reluctant hero. Here's a man who sees the enormity of the task. Here's a man who doesn't know what he's going to be saying. But God says, I know, and I will be telling you what to say. And you will be able to face these people without fear. They'll be hostile. Do not be dismayed. Verse 17 then, in that first chapter again. Do not be terrified by them. I'm sure we've all had a time where we're trying to speak in public of being very nervous and who knows, at times that it's a terrifying experience. And he was facing all these officials, and he was hated. Jeremiah could have said, well, I'm willing to do it if people are nice to me. I'm willing to do it if they accept what I say. But God tells him that he is going to be hated, opposed, imprisoned, not allowed to marry. His own family turned on him. And he wept for the people. And that's why he was weeping. So if people have a picture of a weak individual, a lily-livered chap who couldn't cope with it all, he wept because of the judgment that was to come on them and because of the terrible things that people in that society were doing. He wept for them, and that followed their refusal to listen and turn to God. So can I say to you, to get to know Jeremiah, what a caring, loving heart. What a warm personality. What a person who thought of others, who longed that his people would turn to God. What would you say of a person like that? That's who Jeremiah was. He must have been a little bit of an ornithologist, if I've got that right, somebody who watches, takes an interest in birds. Because one of the prophecies he gives is this. He says, even the stork and other birds, the migratory birds, know when it's time for them to leave and go or come. But my people don't even know God. They don't even have the sense of birds. Now, I was interested when I went to the Osprey Sanctuary near Machynlleth, and the guide was showing us around, and he showed us a map. And he said, at a particular time of the year, and it's the same time every year, the birds will leave here, and they'll go down. They'll stop off at France or Spain, like motorway stops, and they'll head for Senegal. And they go to the same place every year, and when the time is up, they come back to Blandevi, to Machynlleth, to breed and to fish and to grow strong. Even the migratory birds know what they're doing. The instinct is to do those things. And yet we don't have the instinct to turn to God. That's one of the pictures that Jeremiah paints, as well as others. Well, now then, moving on. Who are the people that Jeremiah prophesied to? Remember now, it's Judah, because Israel had already been taken into captivity. The Assyrians had come, and they had devastated Israel. I was reading a separate history book. It said the Assyrians were some of the most cruel warriors ever. I wouldn't want in a public meeting to describe some of those cruelties. And the Assyrians came. They also thought they could conquer Judah. Sennacherib came, and you probably know the story of them camping outside Jerusalem in 2 Kings 18 to 20. And Hezekiah, who was the king at the time, showed before the Lord, he put the letter of the script that he'd been given. And that night, 185,000 of their choice soldiers died on the battlefield without any battle. They died, you could say, in their sleep. And Judah was spared. The Assyrians headed for home, and Sennacherib got his comeuppance. His two sons killed him. But they took Israel, and Israel was now in exile, most of Israel. But now Judah thought, oh, well, we've done all right. We've escaped that judgment. And Jeremiah says that there is disaster facing them. In chapter 7, verse 29, the people say this. These are the words of Jeremiah. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. They were detestable idols. They burned their sons and daughters as sacrifices. I described to you chapter 8, verse 7. The dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. And later on he says in verse 12, no, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Those are the people he is witnessing to, prophesying. And it's a hard prophecy. It's a tough prophecy, but it's the truth. It's what God has told him to say. What was the message then? Well, to begin with, he describes the boiling pot that he sees in a vision. The boiling pot. I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms. That's the Babylonian Empire. The boiling pot would be the judgment to come. In chapter 2, verse 15, we read this, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Chapter 4, verse 22, they are fools, they do not know me. And in chapter 5, does this ring a bell? Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares, if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Reminding us of the book of Romans, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And then there were false prophets. They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. And Jeremiah says, my heart is broken. My bones tremble. These false prophets preached peace. Don't worry, disaster won't befall. It's old Jeremiah again with his sad prophecies. What new sad prophecy has he got? Peace, peace, that's what we want and need and shall have. And when we come to chapter 8, verse 20, what's the significance of this verse? Well, seasons come and go, and they have still not turned to the Lord. You see, the harvest is past, That would be the early part of the year. Corn harvest, the barley harvest that we read about around April and so on in their climate. So the harvest time is past. The summer now has ended. We are not saved. We are not saved. But finally, what is the message for us of these chapters? Well, first of all, I think there is a similarity with our age. There's very little interest in God, in the gospel. If you talk to someone, it's an embarrassment. They turn the subject to something else. They'll talk about anything else. Eco-warriors, the state of the world, what the world is coming to. If you say to someone, come to church with me, no thank you. Or come to a concert with me. Stereophonics are playing in Cardiff. Oh yes, I'll come. Sorry, it's sold out. Sold out. That tells you enough, doesn't it? And then you can't go to the football because of social distancing. Oh, that's the end of the world. There are women in danger on the street. There are youngsters being stabbed. That's our society. All people have fears also, their fears for the future, for global warming, winter gas, food shortages, empty shelves, fear of Babylon, but no fear of God. No fear of his judgment. No fear of what awaits the repentant, the unrepentant sinner. But there's also a wonderful message in Jeremiah. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, chapter 23, and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Imagine that Jeremiah had that word centuries before we could apply it and see that it related to the Lord Jesus. The Lord, our righteous Saviour. All mourning will end then, he said. And as I looked at this, it struck me, who is the most Jeremiah-like figure in the whole Bible? It's the Lord Jesus. He took the pain. He took the suffering into himself. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went further than Jeremiah by offering himself unto death to bear the punishment of sin. He was despised and rejected by mankind, says Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. And if we turn to God, then Jesus takes our pain. He takes our punishment. We can say the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are saved. Glory to God. God has provided a way for sinners to be saved. So here is hope then. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you know Jesus knew all about this. He spoke to the two people walking to Emmaus. And Luke 24, verse 7, and they thought, who on earth is this stranger? And they began to talk to him. Oh, you know, things have turned nasty in Jerusalem. Been great disappointment in a man we thought would restore the kingdom. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, everyone, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What would he have said to them about Jeremiah? What do you make of Jeremiah then? Oh, don't know. Doom and gloom, I suppose they'd have said. Wasn't there some hope there? Well, a little. Look, he was a prophet who suffered. He was one who spoke of the Lord, our righteous Saviour. And who do you think that is? So here's the Lord Jesus explaining his role and his destiny and his work. And what is that work? In conclusion tonight, we find it in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To save. We know what being saved means, surely. You're either saved or you're not saved. How do you come out of this tonight? Do you say, yes, lovely harvest, it's been and gone, and I'm not saved? Or can you say, wonderful harvest, and you know, I was saved?